You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Hey, good morning, everyone. The sun is shining. It's a glorious day. Got some playoffs going on. If you're a sports person, it's just great. It's exciting. It's a good time to be alive. Who's excited to be alive? I am. And if you're with us for the first time, it's really, really our joy and privilege to have you here as our honored guest, and we trust that you're going to have a great experience with us. Stick around after the service. We have some refreshments, and please, let's make use of the beautiful courtyard. Families, if you want to let your kids just run off some energy out there, go ahead and do that. So we're going to jump straight in. You're joining us in the second part of a long series, about 12 parts. Throughout the summer, we're working through this book called the Book of Galatians. It was written a letter to a bunch of churches and Christians in this region called Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And so, assuming maybe you don't have any kind of Bible knowledge, I know many of you do, but let's just assume you don't. Let me just give you a recap and a setting, because you know what's very helpful it's been very helpful for me, and I think this will be helpful to you, is that this Bible was written for us, right? Can we agree that it was written for us, but it wasn't written to us? It was written to a people in a time and a place. So it has geographical, it has cultural, and it has historical setting. And I think the mistake sometimes we make is we think, we read it and interpret in our time, in our geography, in our culture. And I think if we do that, we miss out on a lot of what the Bible can really say to us. And so it's always important for us to kind of jump in a time capsule, if you will, and shoot back a couple of thousand years and have some basic understanding of what was going on and the context this was written. It's like you stumbling across a love letter written by your mom and your dad when they were 16 or 17, and them describing the world that they're in. You'd have to sit with them and say, when you mentioned like no TVs, I can't imagine a world without any electronics. Like, you didn't have Google. How did you pass or learn or know anything? And so it's kind of in a much more meaningful and deeper way that we approach the Bible. And so with that said, Christianity had caught like wildfire amongst the Jewish people. Jesus really came for all people, but he came initially for the Jewish people. He was the promised Messiah. And those that recognized him became Christians. Messianic Jews is another way you call that. But it quickly spread beyond the Jewish world. And it went to the non-Jewish world. And the non-Jewish world was described as Gentiles. So really, if you were a Jewish person, you had two groups of people. It was Jews and the rest, Gentiles. And it was just as clear as that. And so what had happened is God raised up some amazing men. One of them is this guy called Paul. He's an apostle. He's been sent out by God to preach this gospel. Now, Paul, as we're going to hear a little bit later of his testimony, was a Jew of Jews. And he was the top of his class. And he had a radical encounter with Jesus and changed him forever. And ironically, Paul was called mainly to the Gentile world. And he goes into this modern-day Turkey place, Galatia, and a bunch of Gentiles hear his message and with joy say, we want that too. We want to serve Jesus. And churches get established. Some Jewish Christians heard about this. And they thought, in order for you to be a Christian, in order for you to be part of God's family, you had to become Jewish too. For generations and centuries, the only way that you were identified as God's people is, one, you were born into a Jewish family, and two, you had a certain set of behaviors that you adopted and religiously practiced, like circumcision for the young boys, like observing the Sabbath, dietary laws. That's what distinguished and set you apart. Now, all of a sudden, they're in a new world, and it can be unsettling for them. So let's give them some grace a little bit. So some of these Jewish Christians were real zealous about this. We'll call them Judaizers, is what the Bible calls them. And they come to Galatia. And they begin to tell these Gentile Christians, okay, great, awesome. However, you need to do a couple of things. Man, you need to get circumcised. You need to start obeying some of these festivals that the Jewish people. Paul hears about this, and he's passionate and really, really disagrees. And his response to the Galatians is this letter that he writes. And in essence, what he's saying is, don't listen to these guys. They're preaching a false gospel. He uses strong language. We heard last week, he says, if anyone, me, angels, these guys, anyone preaches you to a different gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be damned. Strong words. So for Paul, there was something about preserving it. Now, December 8, 2011, You knew exactly what you were doing. It was a big day. And it was a big day. Why? Because something hadn't been moved in 86 years. But today, on that day, the secret was out. The Coca-Cola company moved their 125-year-old secret formula from Coca-Cola to a new home that can now be found in Atlanta. I don't know if it's still legend. I don't know how much truth is in it, but I'm going to go with it because it's a cool story. That there is a secret vault that holds the recipe for the Coca-Cola syrup. It's 125 years. That only a handful of people on this planet know the recipe. And they have gone to great lengths to preserve the essence of Coca-Cola. Because, and you think that's crazy. Well, part of the reason why they preserve that and they don't want to mess with that, because that is what Coca-Cola, this mega brand, has been built upon. You begin to mess with that, it quickly falls apart everywhere else. And in a similar way, what Paul is doing is that he's saying you cannot tamper, mess, dilute, add to, take away from this gospel, because when you do, you dilute it of its power. And we have nothing unless we have the purity and the essence. And he is passionate. And God help me to be as passionate as him today, because this is life or death stuff. And in our day and age, it's the same thing. The temptation for them then and the temptation for us now is to add to, subtract from. When we add to, it's a big word. It's called syncretism. We take the gospel and we mix it in, say, to be a Christian is to believe in Jesus and to believe what we believe about politics. To be a Christian is what we believe and to dress this way to go to church. To be a Christian is to believe in Jesus and to stay away from this kind of music, these kind of peoples, and those kind of habits. Oh, and it sounds so good because it's all about an upright behavior, but we must be careful that we fall into the same trap and preach a false gospel, believe a false gospel, and dilute of its power to do what the gospel does best, and that's to transform and change. Or we take away things from the gospel, we subtract from. Oh man, Jesus, if Jesus was in Toronto, he wouldn't say some of those things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he'd say, hey, I am a good way. A really convincing truth and the best kind of life you have. But hey, I'm just one of many, you know, follow your heart. And so when we begin to take things that may be offensive, or we begin to strip the gospel, we begin to strip this book of some supernatural power of miracles, we're in danger again of leaving a false gospel. And so Galatians really is a letter Paul writes, defending, explaining, and then applying the essence of the gospel. And the essence of the gospel is, we're 500 years, for those of you who are a bit of historical nerds, this year is the 500th year of the celebration of the Reformation. And they recovered this. And this is the essence of the gospel. It's God's salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's it. You don't add to it. You don't contribute anything to it. It's grace. And you receive it by faith. And even the faith that you receive it with is a gift from God. And it's all founded on Christ alone and his work. And so that's what we're going to be going in today as we tackle part two. Because the overarching theme, as I want to put before you, is when we dilute the gospel, we lose the essence of the gospel. And when you and I lose the essence of the gospel, we lose the gospel's transforming power. And the opposite of that is when we understand and preserve what the essence of the gospel is, has the power to change your life, really. And that's not just some bumper sticker. It really does. Jesus has done that for the last 2,000 years, and he continues to do it in the most extreme places with the most extreme people. And it's awesome to be a part of that. And so with that said, let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 11. We're going to read a big chunk of scripture. And then I've got a couple of thoughts, and then we're going to close out. But to set the scene is Paul. Paul's been accused of, the Judaizers have come in and says, don't listen to Paul. You know, he's preaching a different gospel. And Paul's saying, don't listen to them. They're preaching a different gospel. And the Galatians are like, who should we believe? Believe these guys or these guys? And so let's read. And so he's defending his message and himself. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Now I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas or Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I don't lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. Chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, who was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. What's going on there? Well, there's two things that you really need to know what's going on there. One is he's proving the point that he received this gospel firsthand from Jesus himself through a very supernatural experience. He wasn't taught the gospel by the other apostles. He wasn't taught by any other person. He received it in its purity. And therefore, he has the confidence to be able to deliver it to them and say, this is the real deal. This is Coca-Cola. This is not Pepsi. This is not diet. This is the real deal, okay? The second thing is, you know, that's kind of easy to say. I mean, anyone in Toronto right now could say that. Yeah, I got a vision from God. I mean, there's a couple of people walking our streets who think this, you know. So that's like anyone could say, well, I went away in the desert for 3 years and, you know, God discipled me and Jesus discipled me. And, that, you know, the second part is the hardest thing to do. But look what he does. He says, not only that, I went to the apostles, to these Jewish apostles. You guys know these. These are the guys that had been with Jesus. Paul hadn't. Paul had been cut and saved afterwards. These are the guys who had been with Jesus. And I put before them the gospel I'm preaching. And they had every opportunity to correct me. They had every opportunity to say, actually, Paul, you're missing something. And what he says, no, they validated me. They said, you keep going, only don't forget the poor, which is the very thing that he says I was keen to do, I was eager to do. And so he does this brilliantly, okay? He says, look, I got this gospel firsthand from Jesus myself. And boom, the authority that comes, it's the backing of the apostles. And so, Why is this fascinating? I think this is fascinating because we live increasingly in a pluralistic society. And in a pluralistic society, every opinion counts. Every truth is given equal weighting. And what Paul's saying, he's completely going the opposite of that. He says, don't listen to these guys' opinion because they're not telling you the truth. I mean, this is offensive stuff in our culture. Basically saying, I have the claim of truth. Because a truth claim is an authority claim as well. And so, hey, have your opinion, but ask, where's the basis of people's opinions? What's the source of where you're getting your opinion? You know, did you have good cereal that morning and you had an epiphany while you were eating your Kellogg's bran flakes, where is the basis of where we stand up and say this is the truth? And so he goes right back to God. This is not man's gospel. This is God's gospel. Now, we're going to dive into a little bit of his testimony on that. But while he's doing this, and again, why is he so passionate? He says, because this gospel is powerful. And I want to look at three ways that this gospel really is powerful that he'll also unpack throughout the book of Galatians. Number one, it's really powerful to transform us. Number two, it's really powerful to redeem us. And number three, it's really powerful to unify us. Gospel, grace are kind of synonymous in that sense. The gospel of God and the grace of God are powerful enough to transform, redeem, and unify us. And let's unpack this a little bit. God's gospel of grace has the power to transform you and I. Gospel transforms, religion wants to conform. What the gospel wants to do is it wants to change you from the inside outward. What religion wants to do is it wants to say, hey, do these things, look this way, say these things, and you'll conform to the rest of us, and then you'll be accepted to God. And Paul says that's not how it works any longer under Jesus Christ. Transform is such a great word because it's a thorough change. It's a fundamental change. It's a fundamentally different you once you've encountered the grace of God and submitted your life to Jesus. It's not just you get an improved you, you're in a different you. The Bible speaks of you being a new creation, not just a better version of you, you're entirely different. When you look in the mirror, you might say, I don't look different, but something fundamentally has shifted, at least from God's perspective, on the inside of us. And the power of that is then worked out in the rest of your life, over the rest of your life, every part of your life. Paul, so verse 14, he tells us he was the top of his class. He was advancing in Judaism. And he's kind of, and I don't know, it's a bit of a humble brag, I guess. But, you know, like, you know, people my age, I was the top of the class. It's like no one could parallel me in terms of being zealous to obey the traditions. This is a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. This guy is the poster child for what it's like to serve and obey God through the law. Through the law. And then on the other hand, Paul is as evil as it gets. Paul's a murderer. Paul's testimony, if you're unfamiliar, you can read it in other parts of the Bible. Book of Acts tells us a little bit about it. He was so passionate for God. He was so passionate as a Jew that he felt like what was honoring God was to kill Christians, because they were leading people astray. Kind of foreign in our world for someone to be so sincere and zealous for their religion that they think killing is a good thing for their religion, right? This may be a bit extreme, probably is, but just to add dramatic effect, Paul could be like an ISIS. He could be like a member of some radical, fundamental, he's on a crusade to kill Christians, and he killed Christians. He killed people in the name of God, for God. And God confronts him. He has a dramatic conversion experience. Jesus himself appears to him, blinds him for 3 days, and begins the process of telling him, no, this is what the gospel is. So much so, he goes from persecutor to preacher, from killing Christians to trying to make more Christians, from shutting down and destroying churches to planting churches. I mean, his testimony right there is pretty radical. Talk about the power to transform someone from one trajectory of life into a completely different way of living. And so what I want to put you before you there is that no one is so good. Paul was good. He was really good. Far better than any of us in this room. But he was in need of the gospel, the grace of the gospel. And no one is so bad that they can't receive the grace of the gospel. No one is beyond the grace of the gospel of God. And no one is so good that they don't need the gospel of God. And what happens? What happens when we keep the purity of God's grace, when we keep the purity and the essence of this gospel, when it transforms a life, what happens? God gets glory. Verse 24. And he says, people heard about me. Hey, this guy, we know Paul, but we don't know the Paul that you're talking about. The Paul we know was persecuting churches. But now we hear he's preaching the very faith he was trying to destroy. And what did they say? They began to glorify God because of me. Your testimony is powerful. Here's the thing, is if you diminish the grace of God in your life, you say, well, I don't have a test me like Paul's. Great, none of us have a test me like Paul's, but no one has your testimony. You don't have my testimony. Your testimony is powerful, not necessarily because of what you've done or haven't done or how good or how bad you are. Your testimony is powerful because it's a display of God's transforming power at work in your life. Listen, all of you, whether you are a good person or a bad person, the Bible says you're dead in your sin. You're dead in your sin. You know, whether you got saved when you were 5 years old, and you don't have that testimony. Yeah, I was 5 years old. I was a pimp. You know, I was a gangbanger, you know, and I just stole my friend's toys. I was a rebel at kindergarten, and Jesus gripped my life, and he turned it around, and now I'm born again. Whether you have that testimony or don't is almost irrelevant. If you believe what the Bible says, what the truth says, what the essence of the gospel says, all of us are in need of rescuing. Paul's saying, listen, I did it. I did that way of living. I was as good as you get, and it got me nowhere. And God's saying, look at that guy. He needs the grace of God. And there's someone over here who says, I did not live like that. You don't even want to know my life. I was not interested in living according to the rules. And God says, that guy there, you're in need of the grace. Both of you. Israel, the gospel says we're all in need of rescuing and transforming. And so don't undermine your testimony. Because the power is in not you glamorizing how bad you were. You were dead. And now you're alive. You're a walking miracle. Don't tell me you don't believe in miracles. You, if you're a Christian, you are a walking miracle. You were dead in your sin. Your eternity was in a very different direction. And now everything has changed for your future. And it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Don't diminish your testimony. Don't diminish the power. Because when we live out and witness to this gospel, it will give glory to God. People will glorify God. And so have confidence in what God's done in your life. For sure, you're going to have to develop your own story, your own way of retelling that. But the power of the gospel is not diminished or amplified by our dramatic life. Just what has happened in your life. Don't share a story. You know, we all need a but God testimony, not an and God. You know, an and God testimony is like, my life is going in this direction and God joined my life and he's helping me fulfill and realize all my dreams and goals. He's been an awesome addition, you know, and God has made all the difference. No, you need my life is going in this way, but God interrupted and he made me realize I was living for all the wrong things. And the end of that was not going to be my fulfillment and self-realization. It was going to be an utter despair that that's not the answer. Now, your life may continue in a similar direction, but everything changes because now God is your ultimate priority. We all need a but God testimony. What's your testimony? What's your but God moment? Grace has a power to transform, but grace has the power to redeem. I love this. God's grace and the gospel of God's grace will help give you a different narrative by which to live your life, by which to interpret your life. Paul is amazing. He basically says, I now realize that God called me before I was born. And everything that I've gone through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, he has used to bring me to this point. And so what is he saying? Grace is the power to redeem. What does redeem mean? The power to buy back, to compensate for our shortcomings, and to turn those around for the glory of God. This is a major theme in the Bible, God's redemptive power in our lives. That we mess up, that we make mistakes, we make horrible mistakes, we live with the consequences of those mistakes, but they don't define us. God's grace has the power and the ability to take the good, the bad, and the ugly of our lives and to say, that's not the full story. The best is yet to come. God gets the last word if you will trust him. That God has been at work long before you were made aware of him. That if you look back into your history, like Paul might have looked back in his history, he might have felt shame and guilt and gone through all the emotions of things that he's looked back and said, I've lived my life in a terrible way. I've hurt many people. like maybe you, or you have been hurt, you've sinned against people, people have sinned against you, and it's not right, and it isn't right. But God's grace is able to say, I'm able to redeem that and to turn it around for my glory if you will let me. His is a power to do that. His gospel is the power to do that. Nothing is wasted in your life when you live it through the lens of God's grace. And then not only your life, you're able to look upon the lives and the stupid mistakes and the good, the bad, of ugly of the people around you and the world around you. And gospel and grace will give you a different narrative with which to look at that. That yes, we see the evil. Yes, we see the brokenness, but it's not the full story. There is always hope. Right now, whatever situation you feel hopeless in, maybe it's something in the past that continues to nag you. Maybe it's a current addiction. Whatever it is, it's not the full story. Let God's grace and God's gospel tell you a bigger story. That He's at work. Nothing is beyond His redemptive power. Nothing is wasted with God. Not even our bad mistakes. Not even our sin is wasted with Him. You know, I when we first got married, we used to love watching a particular show. It's called Extreme Home Makeovers. Anyone remember that? And then it just seemed to spurn out a whole bunch. Basically, what it was they would pick a family or a person who was doing really good in the community, and the community nominated this person and said, like, they've been so focused on other people, like they really come from very humble home or whatever, and they would, if the show selected you, they would come into the home and they would totally renovate the home. And it was like a tearjerker. I'm not a crier. I'm working on it. but that thing got, you know, I was internally crying a lot, okay? And every now and again it would seep through these tear ducts. I don't know. Maybe I just gotta get onions. Maybe my tear ducts need to just be exercised some more. Give me some ways to externally cry. But I cry a lot on the inside, right? I get worked up, emotional. Maybe it's my British side. We just internal processes. And then there's been spin-offs, you know, people, you know, dress, you know, their wardrobe gets a makeover and it changes their life. And I think in one way you can look and say, oh, shallow, it's TV. For sure, TV ads, a different thing. But something deeper, and I think why we love these stories, because I think it speaks about redemption. It speaks about saying that nothing, like, we can come in an extreme makeover. They can change and it can impact and turn a person's life around. You know, like your clothes that you wear, we're going to give you a different wardrobe and it's going to make it something different about you. It's not just about clothes and wardrobes. It's about how you feel about yourself or whatever it is. And I think there's something going on deeper there, is we all wish we had some part of our lives redone. We all wish we could have some part of our life as in a makeover. Right? And for a lot of us, we probably don't have that opportunity except through the grace of God. And it's not to say that God changes what's happened in your past, but He's able to give you a different narrative by which to interpret that, so that His narrative is the one that's going to bring freedom and liberty and hope for you to see it in a different light. And not just your story, other people's stories. And I encourage you to that. And then the last one is grace's power to transform us, to redeem us, and then unify us. Because you can't be a Christian by yourself. When Jesus saves us, He saves us to Himself in a community. And we call those churches. God's grace unites us because it really transcends or relativizes our differences. In Galatians, in another way you could look at Galatians, there's a lot of racial and social tension going on between Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians. Differences always have the power to polarize, right? Come on, I mean, look at our world today. You know, as advanced as we're getting, it just seems we're getting more polarized. Polarized politically, polarized racially, socioeconomically, polarized. Because we will always find something to unite around. Bad things and good things. But we will always, there's something in us that desires community. And we will always unite around something. And sometimes those things that we unite around are bad. We unite around the preservation of a particular race or culture or political association or economic standing or social standing or whatever it is. And Paul says, no. Jesus trumps all of that. Jesus is above all of that. In fact, I'm going to give you a sneak preview. I shouldn't do this, but in Galatians 3:28, we're going to be there in a couple of weeks' time. He says something like this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female when it comes to Jesus and his grace. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Is that true? Like, am I a South African redheaded male standing before you? Yes, I am. So, differences don't get nullified. Okay? You're still female. You're still male. You still have maybe a Jewish background. Maybe you come from a Greek background. Maybe you come from an Asian background. Maybe you come from a Western background. Maybe your skin is lighter. Yours is darker. It's okay to acknowledge those differences. But what he's saying is those differences should not come between us when we're called by Jesus. When we gather as a church, those differences shouldn't, because something unites us beyond those differences, and his name is Jesus, and it's the grace he's shown to us, and not to you, to the people that you thought were different to you. And it has the power to unite us. You know, if one of the greatest ways I think in this day and age that the church can be a tremendous witness is simply that, that we could be of different ethnicities. We could come from different socioeconomic standings. We could be, like Bert's saying, immigrant and longstanding citizen of this country. We could be young and old generationally, all kind of coming from very different places and so many things that could keep us apart. And yet we come together messy a lot, but we come together because above and beyond all of that, we say Jesus trumps that. I'm proud of my culture, but I'm prouder of Jesus. And if that means I need to leave something behind in my culture to take a step towards someone who's outside of my culture, I will do it because I'm not worshiping my culture. I worship Jesus. And I will follow Jesus when that means sometimes having to turn my back on aspects of my culture or whatever that is for you, your political standing. Right? Like, could God really have different political groups in his church? He probably could. Okay. So one of the reasons Christianity thrived in the first century, and it shouldn't have, it was a minority religion. The Roman Empire was extremely powerful. It should have snuffed it out like that, and yet it thrived. One, because the gospel is the power to transform, right? What do you do with a transformed life like Paul? But also because this thing, and I'll read this commentary on what happened. Early Christian communities were multi-ethnic since their common identity in Christ was more fundamental than their racial identities. Jew, Greek, Gentile, doesn't matter. And therefore created a multi-ethnic diversity which was unprecedented in religion in that day and age. What about us? The narrative of the gospel tells us that we can have our differences. We can celebrate our differences. Come on, I mean, we need to celebrate the differences between male and female in a day where we just want to blend all those. We need to celebrate the differences of different parts of the world. We're culturally rich when you bring your culture into this mix. But please, please don't ever put your culture, your gender, your political standing on the same level of Jesus. He must trump that. There are things in those things that if we hold too dearly, we must let go and let him reshape us into a bigger culture, a kingdom culture that has place for every tribe, every language, every people group, every nation, every age group on this planet. That's the picture of Revelation. That's the picture of his church, his people coming together at the ends of the ages. Jesus is not a white man's Jesus. He's not a black man's Jesus. He's not a hippie loving Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. For all people, the one who created us all to bring him glory, and we do that. Here's my thought for us today is, have you embraced this grace, this gospel of grace to transform you, redeem you, and unify us? Have you embraced it in its fullness? Have you discovered and gone back to the essence of what the gospel is? We so quickly dilute and lose the essence of grace. Lose the essence of the gospel, and we're all worse off for that. But when we come back to it time and time again, when we defend it, we must make sure that we defend it in our day and age. Whether it's popular or unpopular, it doesn't matter. The gospel in its purity has the power to transform, redeem, and unify like nothing can, like no government can, like no political party will be able to, like no economic injection and stability can. We pray for all those things. We pray for political stability. God, help us. We pray for economic stability. They're not saying those things. We're just saying there's something that's more important, always more important to the narrative by which we live by, the story by which we live by, and it's Jesus and his gospel. So I invite you to pray and reflect upon that as we close out today. Lord, we live in very different times than Galatia was living. And yet, Lord God, we sense that these truths, that the things that they were battling in our day and age, there's nothing new under the sun. That there's always a temptation personally, and even as your church, and for sure culturally, to add or subtract from the gospel. Whether we find the gospel offensive in some ways and we want to take out those offenses, we dilute its power. Where we feel like we want to bring something to this gospel because grace is offensive, because it tells us we contribute nothing. When we want to add something of our good behavior, God, we dilute it of its power. And so, Lord, we don't want to dilute of its power because we are all in need of a makeover. We are in need not just of a makeover, of a brand new start. And your gospel says that we get that in Jesus. That you have the power not just to conform us into your image, but to transform us. Your gospel has the power to redeem our histories, our pasts, our present, and even our future, Lord. That you're able to give us new ways of looking at our own failings and mistakes through your eyes, and not just ours, of the brokenness in the world around us and the people around us, God. And then lastly, Lord, your grace is powerful too, to unite a people who shouldn't really be united. That your church is glorious in its diversity, that there is unity not in uniformity, but unity in the amazing diversity. God, we live in the world's most diverse city. Help us, God, by your grace, to be a church that reflects the city. Not that we could pat ourselves on the back, but that would give glory to you, that people would be able to say, and they glorified God because of Every Nation GTA, because there was no answer to describe what was going on there, but the grace of God. They are a people that have the grace of God on them, in them, and through them. Help us to be that, God. Because you love this city so much. And it starts with us. And so today for you, maybe for the first time, you're hearing a message of grace, a message of it's not what you need to do or don't do, it's what he's done. And I invite you simply to trust that and embrace that and to accept Jesus as the one who's now going to lead your life, the one who saves you. And you can pray in the sincerity of your heart. I can give you some words to say, but the reality is just the sincerity of your heart, believing and looking and trusting to him. And you could say something like this, like, Jesus, I believe in who you are, that you are God sent to save me and to deliver me, to forgive my sins and to free me from the power of sin. I ask you for your forgiveness, and I ask you to now come and do what you do best. Would you forgive me, cleanse me, and free me from sin and sin's power? And would you lead and guide me from this day forward with the transforming power of your gospel? Go to work in my life now into every part, Lord.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.